Debisa, would you come? Would you pray for us now this morning and as we look to the word of the Lord?
Okay, I'm going to pray in my language, called Afan Oromo, and in English too. So I know a couple of people know, understand my language. Chris and Liz, I don't know where they are here. They know and they understand very well. So let me pray in my language and then in English. Okay. Waqayyo waqa jiraata galanni fulfinni siifata goofta keenya si galateeffanna ati waqa keenya ati dandahaadha elshaadaayidha si galateeffanna goofta galanni fulfinni siifata waqayyo yeroo kana sirraa dhagahuudhaaf fuula kee duratti walitti qabamne yaa waqayyo sagalee kee nu ergii nu fayyisi garbicha kee kan sagalee kee nu dhiyeessu yaa waqayyo ati itti fayyadami ati itti hojjadhu kara sa'aatiin gooftaa nutti dubbadhu nu ammoo dhaga'uudhaaf fuula kee dirra gooftaa ati nu eebbisi sagalee keetiin nu jajjabeessi hafuura qulqulluu kootti nu gidduutti argame nu jajjabeessi yaa waaqayyo araara keetiif ayyaana kee nu baay'isi galanni fulfinni siif haa ta'u maqaa Yesuus Kiristoosiin amen. Almighty God, our dear Father, everlasting Lord, we thank you, we glorify your name because of this great opportunity being in front of you at this time and worshiping you. Dear Father, this is great opportunity, really it is. So, God, we would like to hear from you, your wonderful word, and Lord, to be guided by your Holy Spirit. So, be with us and guide us, Lord. Use your servant who is bringing your word, who received from you, and use him to pass your word as you gave him. And we are here to hear you from you and talk to us. Use your Holy Spirit. We praise your name in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you so much. All right, as I said, we're in Acts chapter 20 this morning. So Acts chapter 20, and we've been working our way through the book of Acts for some time. So we will actually this morning, we're going to read through the entire chapter in just a moment. I realize this is maybe a little bit longer than we're used to, but we want to hear from the word of the Lord. So the thing I want us to reflect on as we read this passage, as we think about it this morning, is this question: how do we go about God's work as the church in the world? How do we go about God's work as the church? Now, if you're here this morning and you say, well, why is that important? Or maybe you're here, you're visiting, maybe you're not a Christian and you're here and you say, well, that's irrelevant to me. Here's why I think this matters. You and I, whether we know it or not, are called to be part of something bigger than ourselves. We are in a culture that glorifies the individual and is very self-focused, but we are called to be part of something that is bigger than ourselves, bigger than just our family. We are called to be part of God's mission. And we are called to be part of God's family, God's people together. That is the church. The church fundamentally is not this building. It's not any building. The church is not some institution or some organization. The church is the family of God on His mission. And I think if you reflect on it, you all desperately want a couple of things, right? One, you want to be connected in community, in relationship, not alone. You want to be part of a family. God has created us for that. But the other thing you want is you want to be involved in something that matters. You want to be part of something that is significant. You want to have a life that has a purpose and meaning. And so we are all created for community. We're all created for mission. And that is the very focus of the church, the people of God. So if we think about it that way, it makes it essentially important to then reflect on how do we go about being the people of God in this world? How do we function as His people? So with that in mind, let's look at this passage. And because it's so long, I'm going to break it up, maybe have a few comments. We're going to look at this map again in just a moment. Not just yet, but because this is a travelogue. So this is Paul Paul's journey. It's Luke recounting where he was. There was a lot of ministry going on as they traveled. And so let's just look at the beginning verses there in chapter 20. Also, part of the chapter, you'll notice, is not in the bulletin, but we'll have it up here behind me. So, Acts chapter 20, when the uproar had ended, that was what Pastor Roy was preaching about last week, Paul sent for the disciples, and after encouraging them, said goodbye and set out for Macedonia. He traveled through that area, speaking many words of encouragement to the people, and finally arrived in Greece, where he stayed 3 months. Because some Jews had plotted against him just as he was about to sail for Syria, he decided to go back through Macedonia. He was accompanied by Sopater, son of Pyrrhus from Berea, Aristarchus and Secundus from Thessalonica, Gaius from Derbe, Timothy also, and Tychicus and Trophimus from the province of Asia. These men went on ahead and waited for us at Troas, but we sailed from Philippi after the festival of unleavened bread, and 5 days later, join the others at Troas, where we stayed 7 days. All right, let's take a break here just a minute. If we can find this map, Rachel. So we were talking about this before. I've got my handy-dandy pointer here. So Paul had spent 3 years right there in Ephesus. See that? And after 3 years, he starts this journey that we're looking at today. So he heads on up. This is Macedonia up here. And then gets on the boat, heads down for 3 months, to Corinth, to Greece. He was there over the winter time because it was hard to get on the boat and sail during the winter. It wasn't safe. It was dangerous. And then went back up through here. So everywhere he's going, he's meeting with the believers. He's meeting with small groups. He's encouraging them. He's teaching them back through Berea, Thessalonica, these different regions, Philippi. Then gets on the boat again, and he's at Troas, right there. See that number 9, Troas. So Troas is where we get to this crazy story, verse 7, if we can go back to verse 7. On the first day of the week, we came together to break bread. So this is probably the first place, by the way, in the New Testament where we see a picture of the church meeting on Sunday, the first day, instead of the seventh day, the last day on Sunday, because Jesus rose from the dead. They celebrated the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. And when they get together for church on Sunday, they break bread. That's why we have communion every Sunday. Why we have the Lord's Supper every Sunday. And Paul spoke to people, and because he intended to leave the next day, he kept on talking until midnight. I know, Roy, sometimes I go long, but I'm not going to go that long today. There were many lamps in the upstairs room. So these are oil lamps. It's a dark room. It's nighttime. Many oil lamps that are giving off this kind of smell, you know, and making people even more tired. And seated in a window was a young man named Eutychus. A young man named Eutychus. Now, I sort of thought Eutychus was a young man who was, you know, maybe, 20, 25 years old, something like that. I don't know. Have you ever thought about how old Eutychus was? Eutychus was probably between 8 and 12 years old. Okay, he was really a boy. So he was up there. And, kids, you ever feel like church goes long? Actually, by the way, it's not usually the young men who fall asleep, I've noticed, because I can see you guys. You know that, right? I mean, it's often the old men who fall asleep more than the young men, but that's a whole other story. So he's between eight and 14 years old, and he's up there, and he's in the window, and he's getting some fresh air, probably trying to stay awake. And you can see the story playing out there. He kept on talking, many lamps, seated in a window, Eutychus. Also, get this. This is so cool. Eutychus' name, you know what it means? Lucky. Get that. He's named Lucky. So Lucky was sinking into a deep sleep as Paul talked on. When he was sound asleep, he fell to the ground from the third story and was picked up dead. 30 feet, fell, picked up, dead. Paul went down, threw himself on the young man, put his arms around him. "Don't be alarmed," he said, "he's alive." Then he went upstairs again and broke bread and ate. After talking until daylight, he left. The people took the young man home alive and were greatly comforted. All right, we can preach a whole sermon on that. I'm not going to do that this morning. Just this picture here, this is the last sort of resurrection-type miracle that we see under the ministry of the Apostle Paul in the book of Acts. And what a picture there of course, there's no sort of scolding of Eutychus for falling asleep, right? There's no shame or guilt on that. What there is a supernatural demonstration of the grace of God and the power of God to bring life in the midst of death. To bring life in the midst of death. That there is a demonstration of that, even as Paul is preaching, certainly, about the resurrection of Jesus. The resurrection of Jesus. The first day of the week. What a church service, huh? All right. We're going to move on here to verse 13. We went ahead to the ship and set sail for Assos, where we were going to take Paul aboard. He had made the arrangement because he was going on there on foot. When he met us at Assos, we took him aboard and went on to Mytilene. The next day, we set sail from there and arrived to Chios. The day after that, we crossed over to Samos, and on the following day arrived at Miletus. Paul had decided to sail past Ephesus to avoid spending time in the province of Asia, for he was in a hurry to reach Jerusalem, if possible, by the day of Pentecost. All right, map again, if we can get the map again, Rachel. So just a picture here. So he had been in Troas, all these cities, Assos, Miletus, Chloe. My phone was talking to me. Sorry about that. Doesn't just happen to you. Chloe, Samos, Miletus. Close to Ephesus. So he'd been in Ephesus for 3 years, and he decided not to go through Ephesus because you know how it is, right? When you're someplace for a long time and you have close connections, there's no such thing as a quick visit. I remember being with Pastor Macklin and traveling around Togo, and everywhere he would go, if they knew he was in the city, there were people who would have been expecting a visit from him. He called it the protocol. We have to do the protocol. We have to stop in and see these people. So Paul says, I don't have time for that. He just goes over to Miletus. But he asks the elders from Ephesus to come join him because he's got some words of reflection, encouragement, and exhortation for the elders. So that's the rest of the chapter. Let's read it together, picking up in verse 17. From Miletus, Paul sent to Ephesus for the elders of the church. When they arrived, he said to them, you know how I lived the whole time I was with you. From the first day I came into the province of Asia, I served the Lord with great humility and with tears and in the midst of severe testing by the plots of my Jewish opponents. You know that I've not hesitated to preach anything that would be helpful to you, but have taught you publicly and from house to house. I have declared to both Jews and Greeks that they must turn to God in repentance and have faith in our Lord Jesus. And now, compelled by the Spirit, I am going to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there. I only know that in every city, the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardships are facing me. However, I consider my life worth nothing to me. My only aim is to finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the good news of God's grace. Now I know that none of you among whom I have gone about preaching the kingdom will ever see me again. Therefore, I declare to you today that I am innocent of the blood of any of you, for I have not hesitated to proclaim to you the whole will of God. Keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock. Even from your own number, men will rise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them. So be on your guard. Remember that for 3 years I never stopped warning each of you, night and day, with tears. Now I commit you to God and the word of his grace, which can build you up and give you an inheritance among those who are sanctified. I have not coveted anyone's silver or gold or clothing. You yourselves know that these hands of mine have supplied my own needs and the needs of my companions. In everything I did, I showed you that by this kind of hard work we must help the weak, remembering the words of the Lord Jesus himself, who said, "It is more blessed to give than receive." When Paul had finished speaking, he knelt down with all of them and prayed. They all wept as they embraced him and kissed him. What grieved them most was his statement that they would never see his face again. Then they accompanied him to the ship. All right. Thank you again for your perseverance through reading a whole chapter of the Bible. If you had been in the first century church, we probably would read a whole book of the Bible. But our attention spans aren't quite what they used to be. So, in every organization, there is a culture, right? Every business, every school, every church, there is a mission. What is it that you do? But there is also a culture, and the culture speaks to how do you do what you do? How do you go about it? What's the way that you go about your work? I was talking with a person who works in consulting a couple of weeks ago, and a conversation with this individual, and I was basically asking this person to give me some advice that might not be in their own best interest. All right? So I was asking them to help me in a way that might not help them. And this person said to me, "That's what we do." And he actually said, "That's part of our brand promise, is to put the needs of others before ourselves." That's how they go about what they do. I was talking to somebody else in sort of a corporate environment, and some of you work in places like this, and they were talking about employees in their organization, and they said, "We basically burn people out and replace them." Ooh, that's how they go about what they do. That's the way they work. What's the way that the church works? We have this glorious mission from God. You will be my witnesses. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, St. Louis. How do we go about our work? And what I want to do is just draw out four things in this passage. There are many more things, but these four things that I think we see in this passage that instruct us about how we go about God's work. And the first that I think is very clear here in this passage is we go about God's work as a team. We go about God's work as a team. Somebody reminded me of this African proverb. I don't know where it comes from in Africa, but it goes something like this. If you want to go fast, go alone. If you want to go far, go together. We are on a long journey to the new city, church, and we have to go together. We have to go together. So the beginning of this chapter, you just see all of those names. If you ever think of Paul as sort of the Lone Ranger apostle who's doing it on his own, you have a wrong view of the way he worked. Almost everywhere that he went, he was with others. And you've got all the names here, Sopater and Aristarchus and Secundus and Gaius and Timothy and Tychicus and Trophimus. And they are all together. They're all, interestingly, from a different cities, all of the ones that were represented there on the map, as a representation of the fact that the church is a team even across the region. So you've got a team on an individual level, people working together. You've got a team on a corporate level. The churches have teamed up together. And it's not clear in this passage, but one of the things they're doing is they're taking a collection everywhere they go. We know this from the book of Corinthians, but everywhere that Paul was going, he was taking an offering for the believers in, anybody remember? Jerusalem. Because of the poverty, the famine, the need for food there. So they're collecting money everywhere they go. So you've got this team, which is this representation of we're not alone. You've got this team for encouragement, this team for partnership, this team that represents the different churches, and this team that's probably there also for accountability and for protection, right? So Paul is walking around with a bunch of cash money, right? He doesn't have sort of ability to do an automatic ATM transfer, get the money to Jerusalem. He needs his posse, his protection to be with him. And so he's there in a team. And we take teams seriously at New City Fellowship. It's one of our core values. It goes back to the very way God created the world as Trinity and Jesus ministered. And I want to just encourage us, remind us again, if the Apostle Paul couldn't work alone, if Jesus couldn't work alone, you can't work alone. Whatever God has called you to do, He's called you to do in partnership with others. Whatever God has called us to do as New City Fellowship South City, He's called us to do in partnership with other churches. This applies in the church. This also applies in your home. This applies in your marriage. This applies with your kids. This applies in your workplace. We are called to serve together. I was praying this morning with a few people upstairs in my office, and I needed it. I needed to be with some other believers to see the Lord and His grace more clearly and to cry out together and to know I'm not alone. You need it too. We work in teams. Paul was accompanied by many others. Now, one of the teams that you see here, and we've talked about it already, even with the ordination services, you see one of the teams within the church is the team of elders who are called to lead the church. That's a huge part of this chapter that I read, is the setting apart of these elders and their charge to keep watch over the flock. Somebody was having a conversation with Stephanie recently about our transition. And it was coming from sort of a different church culture, but it was this question of how can a pastor move on from a specific ministry in one local church? And it was coming out of the sense that the church and the pastor are so connected that that could never happen. In one sense, you see this some places, the church is sort of the pastor, right? The church is a reflection of the pastor. And if the pastor's not there, you can't imagine the church being there. And if the pastor leaves, maybe his son takes the church over, right? What you see in the church in the New Testament is leadership under a team of elders. A team of elders together. So that when Paul is in Ephesus for 3 years, and he moves on, there are still shepherds. There are still those who are watching over the flock. And I'm so thankful that that is our practice here at New City Fellowship. It is so good for us as God's people. Elders, keep watch over yourselves. That's a good word for all of us, isn't it? The elders are to be examples, which means we should all follow that example, which means we should all keep watch over ourselves, right? If you believe that your spiritual life and your growth is somebody else's responsibility, keep watch over yourself, your heart, your relationship with the Lord, your time with the Lord, the care and the nurture of your own soul. Keep watch over yourselves. Why? There's wolves out there. It's a jungle out there. There is one who actually desires to destroy you and the work of God in your life. And I don't know about you, but I don't think I perceive that clearly enough most of the time. That we are in the midst of a world with an enemy who wants to destroy and deceive and divide us individually, in our families, in our churches, in this world. He is the anti-creator. God wants to make and He created good. He wants to destroy. And you need to keep watch. And the elders, your role, leaders in the church, your role, keep watch over the flock. Why? It's so clear here. Because the church of God has been bought with the Lord's own blood. Do y'all know how valuable you are to the Lord? Do you know how much He loves you? You are the church, the people of God, bought with His own blood. Purchased by Jesus. That's why we take eldership seriously. That's why we need to watch over ourselves. That's why we need to walk together in teams. The church works as a team. The church also works in times of transition. So the first thing we saw was Paul worked and he was accompanied by many others. We also see that, maybe more than anywhere else in the Bible in one chapter, you got a lot of movement going on here. There's a lot of transition. There's a lot of travel going from one place to another. And the church lives out its mission in transition, in change. The church is, as we see here, what I call translocal. They're local communities that are living out the gospel, but they're in partnership with other local communities, and there's movement among them for their mutual good and for the advancement of their mission around the world. And what this means is that some people stay and some people go. And I think those of you who are part of our church, you know this is both the glory and the beauty of New City Fellowship, and it's also a source of sadness at New City Fellowship, right? That if we think about the history of our church in just a brief number of years, we have been so incredibly blessed to see how the Lord has brought people here and then sent them out to different places. It's one of the greatest riches of our church as a local church. But you can think of maybe of people in Florida and Georgia and Texas and Louisiana and Washington State, Puerto Rico and Togo and Burma and Bulgaria who have worshiped with us, been part of us, gone out from us. And we are now connected together. In the early church, this was normal. It was healthy. And it was also a source of sadness. All right? You see that at the end? They weep at the thought of leaving those with whom they had close relationships. I want to just encourage you, church, to embrace God's plan, the way that He works. It's clear in Scripture it was happening. Some of you have been here since the beginning and will be here for many, 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 many years. And that is so good. That is so important. That is so healthy. Others are here for a short time and then going out, and that is also good and important and healthy. But let's walk together before the Lord through transition. Other thing that we see here is that the church works with tears and with testing. Verse 18, verse 19, Paul gives this report in 18 and 19 about his ministry, and what he says is, I serve the Lord with great humility and with tears and in the midst of severe testing. Why tears? Because it was hard work? Maybe because it was exhausting? Maybe because he was in danger? Maybe. And I don't think that's the real reason for the tears. You know what I think is the reason for the tears? Love. Love. Paul had a heart that Jesus had given him to love others. He talks about it in Galatians 4. He says, my dear children, for whom I again I am again in the pains of childbirth until Christ is formed in you. He loved people. Jesus himself loved people. He loved Mary. He loved Martha. He loved Lazarus. Lazarus dies in the shortest verse in all of Scripture, right? Kids, what is it? Jesus wept. Jesus wept. Because he loved people. We labor with tears. We walk together with tears because we love one another. I hope you see this. I hope you experience it. I just know on behalf of the elders and the leaders here, when you are struggling, when you are in a hard place, physically, emotionally, spiritually, mentally, in some way, the leaders of the church grieve with you. Oftentimes, I know as a pastor, one of the last thoughts at night and one of the first in the morning is the struggles that you are going through. It's an honor. It's a burden. But we weep. We wrestle with you. I want to just also commend Roy here. Brother, you love people so well. I hope you see that, church. Do you see that? Amen. I have been on the floor in the house of a Liberian mama who was grieving the loss of her son with Roy weeping. I've been in times of prayer with Pastor Roy as some people in the church, an individual has walked away in stubbornness and self-destruction. And I've seen him weeping. We minister. We walk in your community groups, in your ministry teams, with one another, with tears, because we love one another. And that's good and that's beautiful, even though it's hard, isn't it? Some of you know this from C.S. Lewis. He says, to love at all is to be vulnerable. Love anything and your heart will be wrung and possibly broken. If you want to make sure of keeping it intact, you must give it to no one. Wrap it carefully with the hobbies and luxuries. Avoid all entanglements. Lock it safe in a casket or coffin of your selfishness. But in that casket, safe, dark, motionless, airless, it will change. It will not be broken. It will become unbreakable, impenetrable, irredeemable. To love at all is to be vulnerable. One of the ways we do our work is with tears. I'm going to move on to the last point, but just this in relation to those tears, church, be encouraged. Psalm 126, 5 says this, those who sow with tears will reap with joy. Those who sow with tears will reap with joy. He will one day wipe every tear from your eyes. No more crying, no more mourning. No more pain. But now one of the ways we work is with tears. Last thing I want us to see here is that we work as we testify. We work as we testify. In Acts, the very beginning, Jesus says, you will be my witnesses. And then in verse 24, Paul says this, I consider my life worth nothing to me. My only aim is to finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given to me. The task of testifying to the good news of God's grace. Church, you, like the Apostle Paul, are people who have a word, a message, a testimony, something that needs to be spoken to your own heart, to your brothers and sisters in this congregation, to your family members, to this city and to this world. We have a word, we have a message, and that is the good news of God's grace. The good news of God's grace. During this journey that Paul was on, this trip, this map that we looked at, all of this travel, probably while he was in Corinth, because it was wintertime and he couldn't get on the boat, when he was there, he wrote the book of Romans. Probably the greatest statement of God's grace in all of the world. And in that book, we have this glorious message for you, for me, for one another, that there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the dominion and the rule of sin and death. It is no longer over you. Nothing in all of creation, height nor depth, nor angels nor demons, nor the present nor the future, can separate you from the love of God that is in Jesus Christ. That is good news, church. That is a message that we need to hear, that we need to speak to one another. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. This story that Jesus told of this young man who walked away from his family, walked away from his home, walked away from his father, took with him the inheritance, squandered it, destroyed his life, left a train wreck of destruction, ended up eating with the pigs, and said, maybe, just maybe, if I go back home, I can get a job working as a servant. He picks himself up. He starts the journey home, and you know the story. From a long ways off, his father sees him. His father sees him. He pulls up his robe, and the old man runs. The old man runs to his son, saying, "I was lost, and he's found." Do you know the embrace of the father? Do you know the grace of God? Do you know his mercy and his love for you? We have a testimony, church. We have a message. We have a word. Part of Paul's message here was a call to those who heard. In verse 21, that they must turn to God in repentance and have faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. I want to invite you again to turn to the Lord. I want to invite you to turn to the Lord this morning. I don't know where you are. I don't know where you've been. I don't know if you've ever turned to the Lord at all in your life. Maybe you've turned to Him so many times, but you need to turn to Him again today. Maybe you need to turn to Him in a place of anger or bitterness or hurt and say, "I trust you, Jesus." Maybe you need to turn to Him in a place of life-dominating sin and say, "I reject these idols and I look for my comfort in you, Lord Jesus." Maybe you need to turn to Him from a place of stubbornness and selfishness and having your own way. But know this, as you turn to the Lord, as you humble your heart, as you soften your heart and yield yourself to Him, He is ready to embrace you, to receive you. And that's how we work, church. That's how we live as God's people. Together as a team, in transition with tears, but ultimately with this glorious testimony of the goodness and the grace of our loving Father. Amen. Amen. Thank you, God, for your word. Thank you for the... Amen. Amen. Oh, Lord, you are good. Take our lives, Lord. Let them be. Receive us. We love you. And we thank you that we only love you because you first loved us. Shepherd us, Lord Jesus, as we seek to fulfill your mission as your family. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Let's stand up, church. Come gather together as Pastor Roy leads us in the Lord's Supper.